We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. With that serious thought in mind, that someday we must stand before God in judgment and give an account for whether we have obeyed or disobeyed Him, then certainly I hope that all of us will study the Bible with reverential awe and fear. Why, every accountable person in all of the world from the day of Pentecost in that generation and in all subsequent generations to the end of the world should be members of the Church of our Lord. Now, that's not an unreasonable request, surely. For our Lord died for the church, and He promised to build the church, of course, before He died. In Matthew 16:18, He said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Salvation is in the church of our Lord. In Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Now, the body is the church, Ephesians 1:22-23, Colossians 1:18, and Colossians 1:24, which says in the latter part of the passage, "For His body's sake, which is the church." I have identified the church of our Lord by showing who built it, that Christ built it, that it was built upon Christ as the foundation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I have shown that there is one church and only one. In 1 Corinthians 12:20, "But now there are many members, yet but one body." And the one body is the one church, as other passages have stated, as I have called our attention. I have also pointed out that the rule of faith and practice for the Lord's church is the Bible. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion now and forever. Amen. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So I've shown that faith, repentance, confession that Christ is the Son of God, and baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, will cause the Lord to add one to His church, Acts 2:41 and Acts 2:47. But then I've also pointed out that in worship, we are to follow the teaching of Christ, the doctrine of the apostles, as the Holy Spirit instructed them in John 16:13. "Howbeit," Jesus said, "when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you," He was talking to the apostles, "into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." After the church of our Lord was established on the first Pentecost, following the resurrection of Christ, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, you remember the Bible says in Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," so the church is to be guided by the apostles' doctrine, that which is set out in the New Testament, the apostles' doctrine, "and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." So the early church engaged in prayer, and the Bible tells us to do that in 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is it then? "I will pray with the understanding," and he said, "I will sing with the understanding," and he talks about that in detail. And in other passages, we learn that the church engaged in prayer. Also, the church gave of their means on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So every Lord's Day we have singing and prayer and the contribution. And in addition to that, we of course have teaching and preaching. Now, I do want to discuss, though, the act of worship called singing. The Bible definitely teaches that we're to study the Bible and to learn it for ourselves. The Bible teaches that every person has the right, and indeed the obligation and duty, to read the Bible for himself. No priest, no rabbi, no preacher, no church has the right to tell you what to believe in religion. God has already told you in the Bible, and you have a right under God to read the Bible for yourself. You have the right to think about it, to study it, and to learn to do what the Bible teaches that you should do. And then, of course, you have an obligation to put that into practice. And so, therefore, we have talked about the acts of worship briefly this morning, three of them. The matter of teaching, Acts 20 and verse 7, the matter of the contribution, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and the matter of prayer, and 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, and other passages. But today, I want to talk about the kind of music that God has authorized for us in the church, and that's singing. In Ephesians 5, 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. There's a great principle involved here that I would call to your attention, and that is that we are to walk by faith. In Romans 10:17, we learn how faith comes. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We walk, therefore, by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, the Apostle Paul lays down in this passage a great fundamental principle of the Christian religion. I repeat, he said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, the man who walks by faith does not know the way, but someone else takes him by the hand and leads him, and he walks by his confidence in that guide. In Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So Paul states it as a fundamental principle of Christianity that we walk by faith. Again, I mention Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I emphasize that because you cannot do a thing by faith if it is not authorized in the Bible. In Hebrews 11:6, the Hebrew writer said, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we see that we walk by faith. Faith comes by hearing God's word. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, in religion, we need to know the difference between faith and opinion. Faith is one thing, and opinion is something else. Faith is what God's word plainly authorizes or says. Faith, again, I mentioned, comes by hearing God's word. But opinion is what we think about a matter, how we may feel about it, or how we may guess about it. That's really, to a great degree, what opinion is, what our judgment is. But in religion, we do not walk by opinion if we're going to please God. We walk by faith. We do not walk by the way we happen to feel about it or what we may think about it. That would be walking by opinion. But we walk by faith, and that means we walk by what God's word says. Again, I emphasize, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. To illustrate what faith and what opinion is or are, in John 3, you remember the Bible said Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now, that is our faith, that Nicodemus came by night. I know that he did so, for the Bible says that he did. I believe that. I trust in that. I have confidence in the statement that Nicodemus came by night. But then a question comes up sometimes, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? Well, I've heard people guess as to why. Some people say that Nicodemus was so busy during the daytime that he did not have time to come in the day, so he came at night. That could be true, but we do not know about that. That's only an opinion. Then I've heard other people say that Nicodemus did not come in the daytime because he did not want anyone seeing him come to the Lord. And so he came by night so that no one would see him going there. Well, of course, that is still a matter of opinion. I do not know whether that is the reason or not. The Bible does not say. Nicodemus came by night. Now, that's a matter of faith. But why did Nicodemus come by night? Well, friends, I do not know, and neither do you. That is simply and purely a matter of opinion because the Bible does not tell us. Now, I believe even a child can understand what I'm saying along this line. Faith comes by hearing God's word, An opinion is merely a guess. It may be an educated guess in some instances, but it is only a guess. The Bible does not say we walk by opinion. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. And that faith comes by hearing God's word, and without faith it is impossible to please God. And we can have faith only in what the book of God tells us. Now, as a preliminary consideration to this subject of singing and of instrumental music, I want to define vain worship. Now, friends, it is possible for a man to worship God or a woman to worship God, for a boy or girl to worship God, and be wrong in that worship. Now, in our country, many people seem to think if you worship God, it doesn't make any difference what you do or how you do it. But now, friends, the Bible doesn't teach that. In Matthew 15:9, Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, note this. "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." All right, now what does the word vain mean? Well, it means empty. It means that it is worthless. It means that it does not avail anything. And Jesus said that any person who worships him and does it according to the doctrines and commandments of men, that his worship is vain worship. We worship God by faith. Again, I mentioned faith comes by hearing, and by hearing God's word. And if we worship according to something not in God's word, according to the commandments of men, Jesus said in this passage in Matthew 15:9, that it is vain worship. Now, with those fundamental principles in mind, that we're to walk by faith, and that without faith it is impossible to please God, and that faith comes by hearing the word of God, and that any worship that is not authorized by the word of God is vain worship, with those fundamental principles in mind, let us note an application of them. That simply means that everything we do in religion must be authorized in the book of God. It means that we have no permission to deviate from the word of God. To add to the word of God, or to change the word of God, causes us to be in disobedience. We must adhere strictly to what God has said for us to do. I call to your attention a statement in 1 Samuel 15 and a story to illustrate this matter. God sent Saul to the city of the Amalekites, and he said, "Go destroy the entire city. Go destroy the Amalekites." Told him not to spare any other city. Saul went there and destroyed a part of the city, but changed his mind and decided that he would not destroy the entire city as God had said for him to do. As he was returning home, he met the prophet Samuel. When he met Samuel, he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, for I have obeyed the commandments of the Lord." But when he did so, some of the sheep began to bleat, and the oxen lowed that he had spared. Of course, if he had killed all of those animals like God said for him to do, they would not have been there bleating and lowing. And Samuel said, "What meaneth the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen in mine ears?" Well, Saul then said that they had saved these to offer sacrifices unto God. Then Samuel said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And that's in verse 22. In other words, he said to obey God's commandment is better than to offer sacrifice, and to pay attention to what God said is better than the fat of rams. So God rejected Saul from being king because he did not adhere strictly to what God said for him to do. But another illustration. In Numbers 16, we have the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. These men decided to offer incense to God, but God said for the priest to burn the incense and offer it to God. But these men paid no attention to what God said. They decided they would offer the incense, and they were not priests. In other words, their idea was, we have just as much right to burn incense as anyone, as to anybody. So they burned the incense, and they assumed the right to do that. But friends, Almighty God condemned them for burning that incense. God had said to burn incense, but he told certain people to do it. And when these people did it, then they were condemned. They did not adhere strictly to what God said. Now in the New Testament, in Mark 7:1-7, the Lord Jesus Christ condemned people for washing their hands. Now, there is certainly nothing wrong with washing hands, and I believe that all of us ought to do that, and to do it often. There's nothing wrong with that within itself. But to bring that in as a religious act, as a religious rite, makes it sinful and wrong. Our Lord knew they washed their hands at home. He was not condemning that. But when they put that into their service and worship, and they made washing hands a religious rite, when they added washing hands to the religion of Almighty God, Christ said that it was sinful and wrong. And read that in Mark 7, 1 through 7. It is a sin to add hand washing to the worship of God as if God authorized that as an item of worship and made that part of our religious service. Now, it is not wrong to wash hands, I reiterate, at home and when the hands are dirty, but it is wrong to put that into the worship of God. Christ said that it was vain worship when they thus did. But as a further application of this principle, we walk by faith, not by sight. When we come to the communion table, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, and the Bible teaches, that we're to have unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Well, that's why every Lord's Day we have the communion. We have unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, as we read in various passages. We have the cup and the bread according to 1 Corinthians 11:22 through 33. And that's all we have on the Lord's table. Now then, at home sometimes we may have fried chicken. We might even have ham and eggs. Someone might want to drink buttermilk or sweet milk at home, or a Coke, but you cannot have that on the Lord's table without sinning. Someone even said that perhaps, in fact didn't say the word perhaps, but suggested that a hot dog bun could be used on the Lord's table instead of unleavened bread. Well, friends, that would be an innovation. That would make your worship vain. That would be presumptuous. Now, Christ did not authorize us to have leavened bread, but we're to have unleavened bread, and we're to have the fruit of the vine. Now, we can do that by faith. But if we put something else on the Lord's table, then it becomes a sin. It becomes a corruption of the communion service. There's nothing wrong with eating our food, but it is wrong to add that to our religion as an act of worship and to put it on the communion table. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul points out that if any man hunger, let him eat at home. So there's nothing wrong with eating a common meal, but to bring it in and put it on the Lord's table as a part of the communion would be sinful. Now, the same principle applies in regard to the sprinkling of babies. It is not wrong for a mother to bathe her baby and to put water on the body of the baby to cleanse the child from dirt, but it would be sinful to sprinkle and pour children and claim that that was authorized by God as a religious condition. Now, the reason being because the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to baptize believers. We're not to baptize babies. In Mark 16:16, he said, "He that believeth," now a baby cannot believe, "he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus tells us, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Well, every baby is as pure as an angel when born. Jesus taught that in Matthew 18, 1 through 4. And so a baby is incapable of repenting. In the first place, he doesn't have any sins of which to repent. He's pure. And so believers and penitent believers are to be baptized. And the eunuch confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A baby is incapable of doing that. An adult is to be baptized, but a baby is incapable of being baptized. In Acts 8:12, "But when they believed Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized," notice, "both men and women." It would be wrong to baptize babies. You really cannot baptize them. You only pretend to. God would not approve it. But now, with that application of the principle in mind, I want to discuss the subject of music in the church of our Lord. Now, sometimes there are those people who visit churches of Christ, and they say, "Well, why is it that you do not have instrumental music?" Well, friends, it's because the Bible teaches that we're to sing and we're not to go beyond that which is written. In Ephesians 5:19, Paul was talking about the worship of the church, and he said that we are to sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. In Colossians 3:16, it said, "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Those are the kind of songs we're to have. Then Paul said, "I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with the understanding also. And in Matthew 26:30, at the conclusion of the Lord's Supper, we're told, they sung a hymn and went out. So in the New Testament, men sang songs unto God. If you're not a Christian, won't you do what Jesus said? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16.